This program was first broadcast on Arrow FM, Wairarapa's only community access media station, and shared on Access Media with the support of New Zealand On Air.
Assalamu alaikum, kia ora, may peace and blessings of God Almighty be upon you all. Welcome to another live edition of We Are One. The objective of this show is to promote peace and provide service to humanity. My name is Farhan Khan. I am the member of Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat Masterton. This is a live program by the Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat, New Zealand, growing community of former refugees settlement in the Wairarapa region. We're going to start today with a beautiful tilawat, recitation of the Holy Quran.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الذين سبقت لهم من الحسنى أولئك عنها مبعدون لا يسمعون حسيسها وهم فيما اشتهت أنفسهم خالدون لا يحزنهم الفزع الأكبر وتتلقاهم الملائكة هذا يومكم الذي كنتم توعدون يوم نطوي السماء كطي السجل للكتب كما بدأنا أول خلق نعيده وعدا علينا إنا كنا فاعلين ولقد كتبنا في الزبور من بعد الذكر أن الأرض يرثها عبادي الصالحون إن في هذا لبلاغا لقوم عابدين وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ قُلْ إِنَّمَا يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ فهل أنتم مسلمون فإن تولوا فقل آذنتكم على سواء وإن أدري أقريب أم بعيد ما توعدون إنه يعلم الجهر من القول ويعلم ما تكتمون وَإِنْ أَدْرِي لَعَلَّهُ فِتْنَةٌ لَكُمْ وَمَتَاعٌ إِلَى حِينٍ قَالَ رَبِّ احْكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ قَالَ رَبِّ احْكُمْ بِالْحَقِّ وربنا الرحمن المستعان على ما تصفون.
Assalamu alaikum. I will now present the translation of Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verses 102 through 113. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. But for those for whom the promise of a good reward has already gone forth from us, these will be removed far from it. They will not hear the slightest sound thereof, and they shall abide in that which their souls desire. The great terror will not grieve them, and the angels will meet them, saying, "This is your day which you were promised. Remember the day when we shall roll up the heavens like the rolling up of written scrolls by a scribe. As we began the first creation, so shall we repeat it, a promise binding upon us. We shall certainly perform it. And already have we written the book of David after the exhortation that my righteous servants shall inherit the land. Herein surely is a message for people who worship God. And we have sent thee not but as a mercy for all peoples. Say, surely it has been revealed to me that your God is but one God. Will you then submit? But if they turn back, say, I have warned you all alike, and I know not whether that which you are promised is near or distant. Verily, he knows what is open in speech, and he knows that which you conceal. And I know not but that it may be a trial for you, and only an enjoyment for a while. He also said, My Lord, judge thou with truth. Our Lord is the gracious God, whose help is to be sought against that which you assert. Jazakallah.
That was beautiful. Now I would like for my co-host today to introduce themselves and continue on the next portion of the program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam. Jazakallah for having me here. So today I'm going to talk about the terrorism and jihad in point of view of Jamaat-e-Ahmadiyya Muslim Jamaat. So it is unfortunate that Islam, the religion of peace, hope, harmony, goodwill and brotherhood, had been badly tarnished by the perpetrators of various terrorist acts and barbarism. So now I'm gonna read a short paragraph from the book of Hazrat Mirza Tahir Ahmad, the fourth successor to the promised Messiah. He said, as far as Islam is concerned, it categorically rejects and condemns every form of terrorism. It does not provide any cover or justification for any act of violence, be it committed by any individual, a group, or a government. I most strongly condemn all acts and form of terrorism because it is my deeply rooted belief that not only Islam, but also no true religion, whatever its name, can sanction violence and bloodshed of innocent men, women, and children in the name of God. It's the book written by Hazrat Mirza Tahir Ahmad, which is Murder in the Name of Allah. If you want to look for the book, you can go to www.alislam.org and from there you can download and read for further details. Thank you so much.
Thanks a lot for that. Now I'm going to play another speech, which will represent eyes cannot reach him, but he reaches the eye. It's from Jalsa Salana, United States of America, 2022.
أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لا تدركه الأبصار وهو يدرك الأبصار وهو اللطيف الخبير.
Eyes cannot reach him, but he reaches the eyes. He is the imperceptible, the all-aware. Respected Chair, distinguished guests of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is a rather daunting task to talk about the existence of God before an ocean of evidences for the existence of God. Because every single sincere Ahmadi is within himself or herself experienced in this increasingly lost art. People are looking for God. Just a few weeks ago, a university student from Boston sat next to me on a particularly short flight. He wore many rings on his fingers and had even more piercings and perhaps even more tattoos than that. We got to speaking. Very quickly, he told me that he is a composer of music. And one thing led to another. I asked him, who do you think has composed the music of the spheres? What about the melodies of divine mercy? He was very honest. He said he's frustrated with the concept of religion. He's frustrated with the concept of God, frankly, because he grew up in a what he called a religious Roman Catholic household, and he simply could not reconcile very stark realities like the Big Bang, the theory of evolution, with Scripture. And he felt that those attempts to reconcile these great scientific discoveries with what was written in Scripture were not very convincing. So in that short period of time, very inadequately of course, but as much as I could muster, I tried to explain Islam's view on the Big Bang theory. That it does not in any way run contrary, but verifies the veracity and authenticity of Islam, because here is a prophecy, the greatest cosmological discovery of our age, founded 1400 years ago, and we were more than happy when science finally came to this juncture. And then when we set our gaze upon the earth, when it comes to evolution, we're more than happy. Because Muslim scientists have been arguing that evolution is an inextricably interlinked part of not only the living organisms, but even non-living aspects from the Big Bang onward. So as science continues to progress, by leaps and bounds, no doubt, we as Ahmadi Muslims are very happy because that only substantiates and furthers the narrative of the truth of the Holy Quran. And I saw that at first while he was listening out of courtesy, the look in his eyes changed. He was not listening to me anymore because he was strapped next to me 30,000 feet in the air to a giant metal bird. He was listening out of hunger. And he admitted, he said, "This is the most satisfying and profound conversation I've had." He was talking in reference to previous conversations he's had. He said he's never spoken to a Muslim before. And we had only touched the tip of the iceberg about God, he said. And he himself said, when I was going my way, he was going his at the end of the flight, he said, I must look into Islam. So these are basic points. We think sometimes that we're not capable of doing tabligh. I just told him what I told you on a very basic level. There's no contradiction. So people are looking for God. Whether they have labeled themselves as an atheist or an agnostic or anything like that, they're searching for their creator because it is woven into their very, very fabric. And he's not alone. In 1944, Gallup conducted its first poll in the United States regarding people's belief in God. At that time, in the 98th percentile, Americans expressed through this poll that they believe in God. Then in 1950s, they continued. Then in 1960s and onward. And that trend remained for about 50 years in the highest 90th percentile. And it went down by about 10 or 15%. But just in the last 5 years alone, the number of people who express that they believe in God according to this same Gallup poll, which has only widened in its scope, has doubled. So the incremental decrease that we saw in about four or so decades, give or take, was eclipsed just in the last 5 years. But there's something very interesting about data that I've learned from beloved Hadrat Khalifatul Masih, Ayyadullah Ta'ala bin Nasr al-Aziz. Once he very graciously honored myself and some other colleagues with an audience. And I was trying to quote a statistic about religious trends. And beloved Huzur, Ayyadullah Ta'ala bin Nasr al-Aziz, very lovingly corrected me and pointed to a much wider and more recent study that actually drew a different conclusion. And amongst the many gems that I took away from that audience for which I was not worthy, was that one should always analyze the narrative behind the data and the narrative behind the conclusions drawn by those conducting the data. So when we look at the most recent Gallup poll conducted this last June about those who believe in God in the United States, it gets quite fascinating. We're standing in the place in the United States right now where, and by almost 20 to 30%, give or take, is the least number of adults who express that they believe in God. In the rest of the United States, according to this poll, anywhere from 80 to 88%, whether it's Midwest, East, go up north and whatnot. But in the West Coast, it's in the 50th to the 60th percentile. It doesn't even touch 60. But when you look at the data, you would think that if in the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, it has gone from 98% down to 58, then that should reflect in the second category. People who say that we no longer believe in God, but that's not the case. It turns out that the third category is where you see that drop reflected, give or take. 20 to 25% of that is reflected there, a vast majority of it. And that third category comprises those people who say we don't believe in the traditional concept of God that we grew up with. We have grown disenchanted with it. But we do not reject that God exists. Certainly there is some force out there. We are just not sure what it is, and others said that we are just not sure whether it's verifiable. So people are looking for God. And the topic that has been assigned to me contains so many secrets to unearth and excavate why it is that we cannot see Him. Why is Allah the Almighty not self-obviating? Mia Bashir Ahmad Sahib, Hadrat Mia Bashir Ahmad Sahib, M.A. radiallahu an, may Allah be pleased with him, he used to say, any God that can be seen with the physical eyes is not worth considering God at all. Think about it, the human eye is capable of taking in at a maximum 0.0035% of the light spectrum. For God to minimize Himself, confine Himself to such a feeble physicality, then we would have to reject whatever being claims to be God in a physical form, because then God is no longer infinite. And we would reject God for not carrying the attributes that made Him God in the first place. Imagine that God manifested literally for all to see. What about those who are visually impaired? They would have to lean on believing in the people who can see. And they would have a very rightful argument to contest, why has God not manifested in the way that we can personally verify Him? Then imagine those given to scientism, I'm not saying science, scientism, the particularly kind of extreme belief that the only way to verify the truth of anything is that it should be done through the scientific method. Has anyone ever taken their beloved and cut open their heart to empirically demonstrate that she or he loves them? So when we have an array of things before us, love, electromagnetism, the strong nuclear force, the weak nuclear force, dark energy, dark matter, antimatter, neutrinos, antineutrinos, the list goes on, the more powerful an entity, the more powerful a force, as we go up the ladder, the more imperceptible it always becomes to the naked eye. And the only way to glean it is always by virtue of its effects. It is an absurdity of the highest order, therefore, to ask that the most subtle and imperceptible, the most powerful force behind all other forces, should confine itself to matter and space and time, which are its own creations. And God Almighty does not leave us suspended. He doesn't just say, God, that eyes cannot reach Him. He gives the reason for it. وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ. He is the most imperceptible. And this idea of imperceptibility in English, there's no English word that can truly convey. He is also the most subtle, the most incomprehensible, because a being that is by definition infinite, our minds are finite, our ability to perceive, as I've demonstrated just from the eyes, is so limited that the physical apparatus cannot be the way to verify that God exists. This pursuit of Allah the Almighty, it is not an intellectual pursuit. Yes, rationality plays an indispensable role, there's no doubt. This is not for us to play the almighty scientist and put God to the mercy of our microscope so that we can say and add Him that yes, we verified that there's an initial cause, and add that to the academic accolades that sit on our shelves. Mia Bashir Ahmad Sahib radiallahu anhu has said, Allah runs from such a person. We are those creatures that have been calibrated to experience love in the highest way conceivable. That is why prayer has, since time immemorial, been the way of verifying God Almighty. Imagine if God Almighty had waited until we developed the modern scientific method. What about the thousands, the millennia before us? How would those people have verified God Almighty? So the tool that we had to be given had to be something that was timeless. Something that whether you are the most educated person in the world or the least, you still have equal access and equal opportunity to verify your Creator, to know Him, to love Him, to benefit from Him, to bring about a transformation in your own life, to live a more fulfilling life, and more importantly than anything, to become the most optimal and beautiful version of yourself. Look, Allah the Almighty loved the idea of you and I enough that He created us. But He loved the idea of what we were capable of becoming if we pursued Him. Otherwise, ulaika kalanam. The Holy Quran says that then human beings who do not recognize God, they are like other animals. They come into this world, they live, they eat, they pass some time and they die, and that's it. You and I don't know. I don't know which of you will be leading my funeral prayer or when. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam, a young man came up to him and he said, I don't have much time. Tell me something that will keep Allah the Almighty close to my heart. Huzur alayhi salatu wasalam said one thing. He said, keep death as a very close companion. Because it's only when we keep death as a very close companion that we begin to beautify our life. And when our life is beautified thereby, then our afterlife becomes beautiful. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam has said, Saaf dil ko, saaf dil ko kasrat-e-ijaz ki hajat nahi. A truly pure heart does not stand in need of a multitude of miracles. Ik nishan kafi hai gar dil mein ho khauf e kardegar. A single divine sign is sufficient if you are actually God-fearing. For a God-fearing person, one sign from his or her Creator is sufficient to bring about that transformation. For hundreds of years, this is not news to everyone, but for hundreds of years, thousands of years, great minds like Euclid, Aristotle, they believed that the human eye sees by projecting light onto items. For example, if I drop a pin and I look down to pick it up, they opined or they philosophized, the reason that I can't see that pin is because the light of my eyes has not reached it. And once it reaches it, then I say, oh, I found it. And this went on until between the 11th and the 12th century. And it was not until the Muslim physicist and father of modern optics, Ibn al-Haytham, that he pointed out that actually it's light that reaches the eyes. 500 years before this, the Holy Quran is making this statement about Allah, who is the light of the heavens and the earth, who's pointedly called the light of the heavens and the earth, that eyes cannot reach Him, He reaches the eyes. Sometimes here people say, and I'd like to make this short interlude, which I think is very important. Sometimes people say, they say, you Muslims, you wait until science does all the work and discovers everything, and then you pick up the Holy Quran and say, look, here it is, written here. Why don't you say it before the discovery of science? They could not be more wrong. We have on record non-Muslim scientists throughout the ages quoting the Muslim scientists hundreds of years before Darwin and his contemporaries, mocking the Muslim belief of evolution that was predicated upon the text of the Holy Quran. And it's not just that. Allah the Almighty has given us so many absar, eyes, domains of inquiry. The basar doesn't just refer to physical eyes, it refers to faculties of intelligence, of intellect, of rationality and reason, of creativity and imagination. All those methods by which a human being can glean something, experience and excavate. That which is metaphysical also is included in the word absar. Pick up any Arabic dictionary. This is not translation of convenience. Then the Big Bang, the expanding universe, evolution we've already spoken about, life from fire, life from water, psychology, embryology, sociology, spirituality and morality, of course. What basar, what eye, what domain of inquiry, what door has God deprived us of? No matter what our propensity or proclivity, inclination, aptitude, Allah the Almighty has put something or another in the Holy Quran and the teachings of Islam. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam writes, please listen to his exquisite words about this philosophy of the light reaching our eyes. He writes, once one must have absolute conviction that light is granted to man from heaven through the sun, who is the imam of the age. One who thinks that he can manage. One who thinks that he can manage without that source of light is deluded. The imam resembles the sun. The imam resembles the sun in being the true source of all light. He comes from heaven and illumines the world, and that eye that does not see by virtue of that light is blind. For Ahmadi Muslims, these rays of light are an everyday telltale sign of the existence of God. But Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salam says, what is a khalifa? He defines the word khalifa on one occasion in Haqiqatul Wahi. He says a khalifa is an individual whose heart Allah the Almighty has purified so much that it has become like a piece of mirror. So that when that piece of mirror is on the ground and the sun shines on it directly, it looks like a shard of the sun is on the ground. And everything around it is also illuminated. So how can it be that when light comes from the heavens in the physical world and it reflects off of other objects and only then we can see, that we claim that we can see without light that comes from the heavens in the spiritual world? And what does a polished heart look like? Please listen to these words of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam, because I genuinely believe they are sufficient to convey what a truly polished heart looks like. He once after prayer stood up and expressed to his companions, today I prayed so profusely. I prayed so profusely for my friends, those whose names I know and those who I do not, those who are in front of me and those who are not. I prayed so fervently that if I had prayed on a dry branch, by God it would have become lush green. This is a heart that is purified by God. Then he did not just say that this would end with himself. He promised that this system would remain with us. He says, there have been a continuous succession of signs with me, and Allah will not abandon this community after me. This series of signs of the existence of God will continue. These words behind me, Inni ma'aka ya masroor, they are not an insignificant proof for the existence of God. For Allah the Almighty to announce that I am with a particular khalifa decades before his advent, then to take that person by name, then to address the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wasalam directly about that person, it is not a small truth. And then, of course, for Allah the Almighty's own actions to demonstrate by taking this humble caravan of Ahmadiyyat from victory to victory and unprecedented frontier to unprecedented frontier. How could God Almighty, Allah the Almighty says, I take a person by his jugular and sever it if he attributes a single statement to me. How long will the God of the heavens and the earth continue to support someone who, God forbid, is not with his backing? And this light is not, some people will say, you Ahmadis, you doctrinally just blindly follow. It's not just Ahmadi Muslims who are experiencing this light. Paul Kunz is a German Christian fellow. He saw Hadrat Khalifatul Masih during the opening of the Baitul Wahid Mosque. He says, "I am a Christian. But today the Muslim Khalifa has entered my heart. And he will stay there until I die." And then some people who are not convinced, they'll say, "Well, you religious folk are all the same. I don't even believe in God." Mr. Koekster is a humanist, a declared atheist. He attended a similar event. He said, "We humanists value secularism and logic. Yet when I saw the Khalifa today, I felt spirituality. When I saw the Khalifa today, I felt spirituality." Please listen to these words. This is not any invested supporter of Jamaat Ahmadiyya. This is a person who does not even believe in God. He says, "If every person in the world was like the Khalifa, the world would become an abode of peace." Hadrat Masih Maud al-Islam writes, "Bear in mind that the miraculous life of a single righteous person furnishes more evidence for the existence of God than the entirety of the heavens and the earth combined, insofar as no eye has actually seen the heavens and the earth being created. But every eye witnesses the miraculous righteousness of this pious person." These are not ordinary people that Allah the Almighty chooses, selects to become those mirrors by which He reaches the eyes. Jamaluddin Sahib of Pakistan wrote a letter to Hadhrat Khalifatul Masih a few years after his election. He wrote, "Huzur, I was so pained at the death of Hadhrat Khalifatul Masih IV, rahimahullah. And I would pray day and night incessantly, O Allah, guide us, O Allah, guide us." He says, "It was around Fajr time that I heard a voice repeat three times, Masroor, Masroor, Masroor. And I was so startled, I began weeping and saying Alhamdulillah over and over again. And my wife asked, and I told her," here our skeptics will say, "Well, he was from Pakistan, he knows who the Nazr-e Allah was." At the end of the letter, he says, "At that time, Huzur, I did not know who you were. I did not even know your name." If this was a standalone incident, maybe someone could say, yes, this is just one person's claim. If it was 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40, there are more than 50 of these accounts just in English on record that are publicly available. Go talk to these people. Then there are witnesses behind them, and many of them had never heard of Sahib Zada Mia Masroor Ahmed Sahib, ayyadahullahu ta'ala bin Nasr al-Aziz. "Din bahut hain sakht aur khof o khatar darpesh hai, par yahi hain dosto us yaar ke paane ke din." Hazrat Masih Maud al-Islam states, "These dangerous days drip with peril and menace. Yet these are the same days that we must discover our beloved with." I'll close with a few statements of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam. He states, "Blessed are they who have found the wealth of certainty, for they will see God. Satan cannot ascend to them. Certainty grants one the power to face every hardship. It causes monarchs and kings to throw away their mantles of kingship and adopt the cloak of poverty for the sake of Allah. The eternal and unchangeable God is today as He was before. So why not experience His majesty for yourself?" I close with the words of Hadrat Masih Maud alayhi wasalam, when a young man asked him, "I come from a place where atheism is surging. What do I do when I go back?" He said four things. One, recite the Holy Quran regularly. Two, keep death as a very close companion. Three, keep a written account of your journey. And number four, if possible, write to me every single day. May Allah the Almighty enable us to do this. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
Now I am going to play a Nazm poem by Murtaza Manan.
Assalamu alaikum warahmatullah. Manzoom Pakiza Kalam, Hazrat Aqdas Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. Wo peshwa hamara jisse
दौलत
Now, I would like to conclude our session for today by giving you updates on new refugees. New refugees are settling in Masterton and facing various challenges as they start their new lives. Fortunately, the Red Cross is providing essential support to help them adjust. They assist with finding jobs, which is key for financial stability. For young and children, they help with enrolling in schools, colleges, and universities, ensuring access to education and opportunities for a better future. This support is making it easier for refugees to settle in the community and rebuild their lives. Thanks to all viewers and listeners who were able to join us today. If you have any questions or comments, please feel free to reach out to us. Our phone number is 0800947526. That's 0800947526. Or our email info@ahmadiyya.org.nz. That's info@ahmadiyya.org.nz. Assalamu alaikum. This is Farhan Khan signing off.